We are thankful, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace. We're thankful, Father, for your love of us. Father, we are thankful that you have thoughts toward us, and all your thoughts are for good all the days of our life. And Father, we pray that you'd encourage us, Lord, encourage our faith in you, our trust of you, our surrender to you. Lord, that we would find ourselves simply walking in sweet fellowship with you and seeing your will done in our lives, Father. Lord, we pray for Vince and Christina, Lord, and the boys, Father. We pray, God, and thank you for their lives, Lord, and how you use them to encourage us. And Father, we pray that you'd touch and heal them tonight. And Lord, we pray that you'd grant them grace, Lord, to redeem this time that you've given them, Father, to just sit at your feet and be still and know that you are God. So bless them and encourage them, Father. And would you speak to us tonight, Lord? Please give us ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us, and give us undivided hearts, Lord, that we'd surrender to you and become doers of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to begin with tonight to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10, and I would like to read to you just the first 13 verses of that to set us up for what we want to look at tonight in the Old Testament. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Out of all of that, there are two verses that really struck me this week. The first one is verse 6, where Paul writes, these things that he's writing about in this chapter, the history of the nation of Israel, how God chose them as a people, brought them out of Egypt, how he blessed them with his presence, with his provision, with his power, with his protection, all of that. It tells us here in verse 6 that these things became our examples. In other words, they are things for us to study because they are examples to us of God's plan, not only for Israel, but for you and I as believers today. He says, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he goes on here and he talks about the idea of idolatry that the children of Israel fell into in spite of God's blessing on their life, how they fell into sexual immorality in spite of God's presence with them, how they came to the place of always putting the Lord to the test, always challenging him and seeing how far they could go and still have his blessing resting upon them. And then they would complain. They complained over the leadership. They complained over God's provision. They complained about the direction that God had for them. They complained about everything. And yet God remained faithful to them. The other verse, again, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so if you're one that, you know, struggles in taking in all of the Word of God, here's a great chapter and two good verses to help encourage you that there's value in knowing the New Testament, certainly, but also seeing that in the Old Testament, God has recorded for us certain events in the lives of people and the nation of Israel specifically, that he recorded to encourage us, to instruct us, to help us understand our own weaknesses, our own frailties, but God's faithfulness, God's grace, and God's power, and God's his determination to finish what he has begun, right? He is going to remain faithful even when our faith fails. So turn with me back to the book of Exodus, and let's look at what we can learn from God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Go to Exodus chapter 13. We'll start there. And in Exodus chapter 13, we realize this is the chapter after God has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's instituted the Passover. He is bringing them through the sea. He's bringing them into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And it tells us in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 13, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. Not that he had a lot of choice, but the people of Israel have come out of Egypt, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Sukkot and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And please follow this with me. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, we understand that there's a difference between Israel and the church. But one of the things that we can never forget is God remains the same, no matter what time, what age, what circumstance, or what people he's dealing with. God's heart and mind has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the way the New Testament puts it. And so as we look at this, we can see, yes, the nation of Israel, but what I'm hoping we'll see is an example for us of how God wants to deal with you and me. And we're not the nation of Israel, but we are grafted in through faith in Jesus Christ. And God is no respecter of persons. And so what God did for the nation of Israel, we have to believe God is also going to do that, and perhaps even more so, for you and I as members of the bride of Christ. Think of it for a moment. First, God chose Israel, right? Of all the nations on the planet, God chose Israel and said, "These people are mine." It wasn't because Israel deserved it. In fact, later in the scripture, it would say, hey, Israel was the least of all the people, and yet God chose them, right? It's true for you and me. When God chose to send his son to die for you, it wasn't because of anything that God needed from you or me, or anything that we could bring and give to him. It was a work of his sovereign grace, just a work of his love that has always been consistent and the same. God chose us, right, in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he has brought us to himself, just as he did with Israel long ago. God brought them, right, through the sea. He brought them through the sea. In other words, their deliverance was something that was absolutely impossible for them. As you read the account, God allowed them to come right to the sea, and Pharaoh and his armies were coming directly behind them, and Pharaoh and his armies were poised to just destroy the people whom God had chosen. But God, who is rich in mercy, while we were yet sinners, God did something wonderful for us, just as he did for Israel. He sent his presence and stood his presence between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. And then God divided the waters and commanded the children of Israel to take a tremendous step of faith. Think of the faith that was required. As they see the waters just part, and you've probably seen in cartoons or other movies pictures of this. I don't know how your mind thinks about it, but just think of a wall of water on both sides. And here you are in this midst of a million so people, and God says, I want you to just walk through that now on dry land, but the water is stacked up on both sides of you. There's no guarantee that the water is not going to come back in on you. There's no guarantee that Pharaoh and his armies aren't going to catch up to you while you're in there. All you have to go upon is the word of God, God's command. And isn't that true of our salvation? Isn't that true of salvation? I know for me, I mean, Satan was chasing me. He didn't have to run very hard because I made it pretty easy for him. But the deliverance from him, that was something that I could never figure out. I tried so many times to change my life, to make decisions, to make myself a better person, a more moral person, a more righteous person. But the harder I tried to do all the right things, it seems like the more quickly I would just fall back into the old patterns. But God, who is rich in mercy, while I was yet a sinner, his son died for me, and the Holy Spirit of God made me aware, made me painfully aware that Christ had become my sin and that God was extending to me a free gift of grace, the very righteousness of Christ. And all I could do was accept it. There was no big feeling involved with that. It was based upon what I was learning God had said, God's truth. The children of Israel had nothing to go on other than what God had told Moses and what Moses had passed on to them. God, remember when he approached Moses while Moses was out in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw that shrub that was consumed in fire, but it wasn't being wasted away. And a voice came to him. God spoke to him out of that fiery burning bush, and he told Moses exactly what he was going to do. He told him first who he was, I am that I am. And this is what I want to do through you, Moses. I want to deliver the people of Israel who are enslaved in Egypt. I want to deliver them and bring them into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. That's my plan. And God has made similar promises to you and me. While again, we were yet enslaved to our sin, we were enslaved to the ruler of this world. We were enslaved to our passions. We were enslaved to our fears. God has sent a new Moses, Jesus, who has invited us and called upon us and led us out of our Egypt. And the promise is that he wants to bring us now into a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's where my heart is at for us tonight, something I just think we need to consider. Knowing everyone that's here with us tonight, you all have experienced and you all have surrendered to the reality that God has brought you out of enslavement in your own Egypt. You've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You've been set free from your enslavement to Egypt, to the world, to your own passions, to your own fears. But here's what I think God wants us to consider tonight and to be in prayer for ourselves about. Wouldn't it have been something if God delivered Israel out of Egypt and yet never brought them into the promised land? And there's the question I think that we have to ask ourselves. God, thank you for bringing us out of our Egypt. But God, have I allowed you to take me into the land, the life, the circumstance that you promised to bring me into? Or am I still wandering around in the wilderness? You know, it's amazing. At the beginning of the book of Joshua, Israel had been circling Mount Sinai for a while. And God was speaking. God was revealing his glory. God was revealing his power. But it came to a place where God told Moses, tell the children of Israel, it's time for them to stop circling, going in circles. I have a plan for them. I have a place for them. And it's time for them to begin to move. And I think when we start talking about what Pentecost, what we're going to look at this Sunday, when we think about Pentecost, and how Pentecost was fulfilled back in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the church that day. I think we need to begin to question, God, are we ready? Do we desire? Are we longing not only to experience release from our Egypt, but are we longing for and are we surrendered to following you into the promised land? Now, when you think of the promised land and Israel coming into the promised land, that is not a type of a believer going to heaven, right? If so, when we get to heaven, we still have giants and armies to battle. We have all kinds of things to fight against, and my Bible tells me that's just not the case. So what is the promised land then? I think that's the part of our life that God is working to get us to where we can finally begin to take on the giants. When we can finally learn how to depend upon him for everything. How we can begin to learn how to live the life that he's ordained for us that will bring him glory and honor. How we will begin to displace the influence of a world that's rejected Christ around us and replace it with life that has been absolutely redeemed and created and sustained and directed by the very power of the living God. That's our witness out in the world. We're to appear different because the God we serve is so different and unique, you see? And that's what we can learn if we just take a look at what God did through the nation of Israel. Think of it. He brings them through the water. He destroys the enemy. He meets them on the other side in the wilderness, yes. But there, he institutes something that will encourage them and secure them and give them guidance. He says, listen, there's going to be a cloud during the day, and there's going to be a pillar of fire at night. And all you need do is follow that. Right. For you and me today, we don't have a pillar of fire. We don't have a cloud that is over us that we can see and we can just follow it. Today, we have something even better. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells in us. And Jesus said, when he has come, he will glorify me. He will lift up the person of Jesus. He will lift up before us the will of Jesus, what Jesus wants to do in and through our lives, and he will grant to us the very power to fulfill whatever the Lord's will is for each of our lives. All we need to do is to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just like Israel, think of it, when they came out and they're now in the wilderness and there's the pillar of fire at night and there's the cloud during the daytime, what God was inviting them to is, listen, I have a plan for you as a people. I have a direction for you as a people. I have a purpose for you as a people. And all you need do is follow that cloud during the day and follow that pillar of fire at night. And if you'll do that, you will be in the center of my will. And if you do that, you will discover yourself coming into the very life that I've ordained for you. But the children of Israel, they failed just like we do. That's what we were reading there in 1 Corinthians 10. They became idolaters. They got tired of this God who had delivered them, and they began to create in their own thinking a God of their own choosing. They were no longer fulfilled and satisfied with the presence of God and the will of God and the provision of God, and so they gave in to their baser lusts, and they became guilty of sexual immorality. They no longer were simply humble enough to sit at the Lord's feet and hear his voice and surrender to his direction. No, they wanted to play games, and they were constantly putting the Lord to the test, constantly stretching and seeing how far they could go before God would deal with them. And then they would complain. I thought you loved me, God. I thought if I prayed, God, you would do exactly what I wanted. I thought if I asked you, and especially if I prayed in King James English, Lord, you would give me everything I want. They began to complain. Remember, these things were written for our example. We're to learn from these things. Because the heart of the people of Israel, thousands of years ago, no different than the heart that you and I were born with, and that we have to deal with every day, right? It's still something we have to wrestle with. Turn with me also to Exodus chapter 23. Look a little further here. In Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 10, the Lord lays out the law of Sabbaths, and the idea of the Sabbath is to give us a day of rest, to give us a time of rest, and for us as believers in Christ and filled with the Spirit to realize that, listen, we are to enter into a life that is resting from its own will, resting from its own effort, resting from its own desires and designs, and entering into a surrender to God's plan and God's power in our life. He says in verse 10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Verse 12 is sort of interesting, isn't it? He says, listen, I want you to rest on this seventh day, and there was a purpose, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. You see, to the degree that you and I enter into the rest of Christ's finished work and just rest in that, it has an impact on everybody around us. And it will affect our attitude toward the things in our life. If we understand that when Jesus died on the cross and he cried out toward the end there and said, it is finished. The price has been paid in full. That our debt before God has been paid in full by the Son of God. Then that can change the way we view our relationship with God, God's will and purpose for our lives. God is not looking for you and me tonight to repay some kind of great debt that we owe him. We never could repay that. We never had what it would take to repay that debt. Christ alone could pay that debt. And so we're free. We're free now. And God has given us his presence through his Holy Spirit. He's given us guidance through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the written Word of God, and of course, the Word of God become flesh, Jesus himself. And he guides and directs us now, and he calls us to rest from our own efforts, our own self-righteous works, our own emotional, sometimes manipulated efforts to feel better about ourselves and to please God. Listen, if you're in Christ, God is as pleased with you as he ever can or will be because he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's who you are. It's who you are. Now, he tells us in verse 14, listen, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, and it's coupled together with the Passover. Remember, the Passover takes place and the very next day begins the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And then the feast of harvest, the first fruit of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And so he reminds them of Passover. He reminds them of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He reminds them of the Feast of First Fruit. And all of these so important because the Passover speaks of the death of Jesus, right? The Passover then leading right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the sinless life that has now been given to us through our oneness with Christ. His life is now our life. We live the life of Christ through the power of the Spirit in us. And then this feast of ingathering at the end of the year, that's such a wonderful thing as we remember the faithfulness of God to provide for us all throughout our life, from the beginning of our relationship with Him until the time that He takes us home. All of these things, God has provided us. Now, you know, again, remember, we inherit these promises based solely on the character of God, not on our behavior. The promises were made and will be kept based on His character, not ours. Right? So important to remember that. Now, look at verse 20 so that you realize what's happening here. Behold, I send an angel. An angel is nothing more than a messenger. Right? It can be an angel. For you and me, Jesus, in a sense, is a messenger. He's the ultimate messenger of God sent to humanity. Today, the Holy Spirit is a messenger that has been sent by the risen Christ to dwell in His people and with His people and to be with us always, to be with us always. I send an angel before you, and when he comes, he's going to do two things. Notice, to keep you in the way, and secondly, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. I send this messenger, and he is going to keep you in the way, and secondly, he's going to bring you into the place which I have prepared. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me today. The nation of Israel was accompanied with supernatural, sometimes visible, sometimes tangible signs of God's presence, His provision, and His protection of them. And that happened all the while that they were in the wilderness and making their way toward the promised land. And you and I, we have an even more significant messenger sent to us. The instant that you and I were born again, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. He made for Himself a dwelling place in your life, in my life. And Jesus said, when He has come, He will be with you always, through every circumstance, every situation in your life. And His guidance of us is as powerful and as clear as that pillar of fire at night and that cloud in the daytime. It's just, we don't see it with physical eyes, but we sense it with this new nature that has been born in us. We sense the very presence and provision and power of the risen Christ through the presence of His Holy Spirit. And He's guiding us. Jesus said He will lead you into all truth. He won't just speak to you about things that you want to have a conversation about or you're curious about, but He will lead you into all truth. And can I encourage you, be patient with yourself about that. When God tells me He's going to lead me into all truth, I have to allow myself to remember that all truth is way beyond what I am capable of handling. All truth can only be summed up in one person, Jesus, who is what? The way, the truth, and the life. Right? And so that's going to take some time. Now, God has brought you out of your Egypt. He's brought you through the sea, the impossible move from a place of being enslaved to a place of being set free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? You and I as Christians, we've been set free. Now, the thing for us to begin to deal with is, are we still in the wilderness? Are we still wandering around in the wilderness? A journey that could have taken literally days ended up taking 40 years. Why? Because they kept giving into the world, kept giving in to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They kept surrendering to that. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that Vince is going to take us through those scriptures that talk about this relationship, not with just a power, not just an impersonal force, but a person, the Holy Spirit of God. He can be quenched. He can be grieved. He can be resisted. And we need to develop a relationship with him of trust and surrender. Just like the children of Israel. If they had just followed that fire at night and that cloud during the day, if they had just surrendered to God's leadership of Moses, rather than questioning and doubting and arguing and challenging it every single day, they would have made it into the promised land. They would have come to a place of maturity. They would have come to a place of fighting the giants in their life instead of simply fighting against their own unbelief. Right? And brothers and sisters, for me, that's the challenge every day. You know, some people talk about fighting with the devil and fighting with demons and everything. And I got to tell you, the enemy I am still fighting with every day is me. I'm still fighting with God about what I want as opposed to what he wants. I'm still fighting with God about his way or my way. I'm still fighting with God about the ultimate destination, rather than simply surrendering to his purpose, his plan, his will, his way. And I am so thankful, and I guess I've been around long enough that I can tell you that I guess I am an example of God's patience, huh? God is patient. And God began a work in me long, long, long time ago, and he's continuing that work in me right up until this very day. And I am so thankful for the promise that he will complete the good work that he has begun in me. In the meantime, my prayer is, Father, please help me, Lord, to surrender to your will. Lord, help me to let go of my plan. Help me to let go even of my own seemingly good expectations. Lord, help me to just surrender to your will, your way, and in your time. Okay. We've been talking about, I think, especially on Sunday nights, again, I know Pastor Vince is going to be getting to really hammer away at these things starting this Sunday as we get into Acts chapter 2. But the privilege and the blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know at our last home group in Mebane, we spent some time talking about that and asked for people just a show of hands. You know, how many believe that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have experienced evidences in their life of the Holy Spirit power working in their life. And I was so thankful for the few people that actually raised their hand and said, you know what? Not sure. Just not sure. I know I'm born again. I know that the Spirit of God dwells in me. And I do have that confirmation of the Spirit of God reminding me that I am a child of God. But this baptism is still a mystery for many people. And so I want to encourage you not to be fearful of wrestling with that a little bit. We all understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been abused, misrepresented, has been used to manipulate people throughout the church and throughout the church age. But God has never changed his heart and his mind. God has a plan for you. And God has a process that he wants to take you through to get to the realization of that plan. God began that work, and he's going to be faithful to complete that work. And please, hear me in this. Your plan for your life and what you hope and probably have been praying God would bless you with, and God would provide the power through the Spirit to accomplish these things, they may be fine. Those things may be right things, but I can absolutely guarantee you that they are not anything to be compared with God's plan, what God has for you. And because of that, we don't know what it's going to take to get from where we're sitting tonight to where God would have us be if his perfect will was accomplished. But God does know. We don't know the way, but God does know the way. When we begin to consider it, we become overwhelmed with the sense that, oh, Lord, I don't know that I can do that. I don't think I'm capable of that. God's got that covered too. It's not by might nor by power, right? But by my Spirit, says the Lord. And with God, all things are possible. Right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Nothing impossible for him. And so, as we get further into this book of Acts and we continue to talk about and pray about and think about the working of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, fight off that tendency to get fearful. Because what we're really asking is for you to reconsider your surrender to God. And that's only fearful thought if we're not thinking about who God really is. He's the perfect Father, right? Perfect Father. There isn't a selfish bone in him. There isn't an unkindness in him. There is no selfishness in him. God is love, and he's just, and he's patient. And he's kind. He's generous. He's merciful. He's gracious. That's the Father that Jesus Christ came and revealed to us. No one has seen the Father, right? Except the Son. And whomever the Son has revealed him to, let Jesus reveal to you the heart and the nature of his Father. And let the Holy Spirit then begin to encourage you that God's plan for your life is a wonderful plan. Listen, I know I can speak for Pastor Dave. I can speak for myself. Never in a million years dreamed of being a pastor. Never in a million years dreamed of being a Bible teacher. Never in a million years dreamed of using a musical gift. David has one, I have one, and using it for the glory of God, no way, baby, let's go rock and roll, right? That is where we were at. But God, right? And I wasn't looking for him. What I discovered was he had been chasing me. And I am so thankful that he caught me. And I'm just a stubborn old German. That's what I am. But God in his perfect love has won my heart. He has shown me what I was a slave to, the Pharaoh in my life. And he has shown me the impossibility of me coming from being a slave to being a freed man in Christ, that Red Sea experience. And he has shown me how he has kept me all of these years. A cloud and a pillar of fire that I couldn't see, and yet the Holy Spirit of God was there, guiding and directing. And how his mercy and his grace always there. As I wrestled going through my wilderness, just like the children of Israel, falling into the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, God could have given up on me long ago. But God, who is rich in mercy. But to finish it up, God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can then cross into that promised land. The promised land represented for the nation of Israel God's will for them. It was not his will for them to spend 40-some years in the wilderness. It was his grace, mercy, and patience that allowed them to continue there and for him to work in them and continue to prepare them to go into their promised land, his purpose and will for their life. And for all of us, we probably are still in our wilderness. We're still learning to trust the Lord. We're still doubting him. We're still questioning him. We may even be unaware of what it's going to be like for us to cross our Jordan and to go in and take on Jericho and to take on the sons of Enoch and to fight against those chariots of iron and the peoples that were deeply entrenched in the mountains of Israel. We haven't even begun that yet. But we pray, don't we? God, give us Chapel Hill. God, give us our community. You see, and God wants to answer that prayer, and he wants to say yes. But we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we must be empowered by the Spirit of God if we're going to take on the unbelief of our community, the hardness of heart, the stubbornness of mind, the false religious systems that they hold fast to. If we're going to take that on, we first are going to have to let the Lord lead us in battle against our own personal giants. What are your giants? What are the giants, the things that you are most afraid of? What are the mountains, the obstacles that seem to be in your way right now? If only this would change, if only that would go away, if only this would be added to my life, then maybe I could really get out there and get busy for the Lord. See? We all have them. We all have them. That's why it's such a blessing to see so many people come out on Wednesday nights to pray together. And my prayer has been, for the things on the prayer list, there's no doubt about that, but my prayer has been more about, God, set us on fire. Lord, there was a, I forget who it is, maybe Dave remembers who it was, but there was an old Scottish preacher who cried out in prayer one time and said, give me Scotland or I die. I forget who that was. But man, I love the heart. Can we do that? God, give us Chapel Hill or we die. See? And let the Holy Spirit come. Let him take control. Don't be afraid of him. He comes like a dove. He's gentle. He's like Christ. He'll reveal Christ. He'll confirm with you that you are a child of God, and he will empower you to fulfill God's plan for your life, whatever it may be. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Don't be afraid of him. Beware of grieving him, resisting him, quenching him. And obey his voice. The Holy Spirit has a voice, and he speaks. Learn to listen to that voice. Don't provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. He is the Holy Spirit. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. Is that a great promise? That God would be an enemy to your enemies. And an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Chapel Hillites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods. There is none like our God. Our God is an awesome God. Nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Turn away from their religions, their so-called theologies, and just be a follower of Jesus. Follow Jesus. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. The promises that go on from there are amazing. They're physical, but I think you can see that we all have some spiritual sickness, right? Area of doubt, area where we're just not willing to surrender and let God have his way. Lord, heal me of that. Change me of that. There are things that we've allowed to become influences in our life, giants and obstacles and mountains or whatever it may be. God, remove those things, Lord, that I might just follow you and walk with you. God's plan is a good plan. His plan is the best plan. And it's the plan the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. Stand with me and we'll pray and ask God, just to help us with that. Father, Lord, we confess to you tonight, Lord, that we're aware that we're sort of standing on the precipice, Lord. We know, and we've been being challenged for weeks and months now, Lord, that, God, there is something you wanted to do in each of us. And through each of us. Lord, we all have been taught by or influenced by those who say certain things about your Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And some of it we admit, Father, it just frightens us. Some of it, Lord, should frighten us. It's not biblical. But Lord, that which is biblical, Lord, is something we want to fully surrender to. And Lord, only you know the heart of each of us in this room. Lord, you know that we have cried out to you for forgiveness. You know that the blood of your Son, Jesus, has cleansed us. You know that your Holy Spirit has sealed us, placed your mark of ownership on each of us. But Lord, you also know, Lord, our frailty and our weakness, our fears, Lord, our doubts, our apprehensions. And so, Father, we stand here tonight before you, Lord, longing that your purpose, your plan, your wisdom, your guidance, your provision, and your power would operate in each of us in a wonderful way, Lord. We, each of us, have family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers, Lord, who as yet reject you. We live in the midst of a society that as a whole has rejected you. And Lord, you've left us here to be salt and light. And Father, we pray, God, that by your Spirit, Lord, you would empower each of us. Grant us the holiness. Grant us the truthfulness. Lord, grant us the integrity. Lord, grant us the power to impact our community, Father. Lord, give us this community or take us home, Lord. For your glory, Lord, and with thanksgiving, we look forward to what you have for us and what you're going to do in us, Lord. You are a good God, a faithful Father. We thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.